Well, good morning. Good to see each of you here today. Now, we do want to look at today the idea of being blessed by the Lord, that we are, of all people, to be grateful for what God has done for us and the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Well, we're in the book of Judges, and we are continuing through this section in the book of Judges that is a poem. It's poetry. It's a song that is sung by Deborah and Barak together over the victory that God has given the people of Israel over Sisera, the enemy, the ones that have held them in bondage and held them in oppression for so long now. And God finally once again has raised up a deliverer. And once again we saw earlier back in chapter 4 that God brings deliverance through these two women, Deborah and Jael. And so God uses whom God wants to use. God works the way that He wants to work. And there is no limitation to God. The only limitation that God has are those limitations that He has placed upon Himself. And so as we look in this section here, obviously it has caused a lot of difficulty for some people when they think of the idea of God using Deborah as a judge and Jael to be blessed here, who is the wife of a Kenite, one of the foreigners in the land. And yet, I say once again, God can have mercy upon whom He wants to have mercy, and God can use whoever He wants for whatever cause He chooses to do. And all that God does is good. All that God does is good. And so as we look here today in Judges chapter 5, we see once again a rendition of the story of what took place and the victory that came through this judge and through this woman, Jael. This idea of a colorful expression of the victory that came as we see the enemy of God put away, the enemy of God distinguished, the enemy of God killed. And once again, harsh language that is used here, but it is the truth of what took place, that God has freed His people from the oppressors. And so listen here as we look in Judges chapter 5 once again, beginning in verse 24. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the worker's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil and dyed materials for Sisera, spoiled and dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. Completely opposite of what took place, by the way, right? Completely opposite. And here's the conclusion of the matter. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. Father, thank you so much that as those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we are not only your friends, but we're your children. We're your family. And we praise you for that, for we know that you have loved us so much, that you have bestowed upon us that wonderful title, children of God, that nothing can ever separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we praise you for that. We have indeed been blessed, Father. We have been blessed, for we once all were enemies of God. Yes. We once were all your enemies. We had enmity toward you, toward your law, toward your commandments, toward your demands. Everything, Father, we were against you. And yet you saw fit in your kindness and your mercy to send Christ. And even while we were yet still sinners, wretched sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up today his name, which is above every name, and we give praise and glory to him and him alone, because he is worthy of all things. For he himself has accomplished your perfect work of salvation. He himself has brought about your plan of salvation for the nations. For the nations. We thank you, Father, for your word. As we look into your word today, would you disclose to us your mind, your thoughts, your passion? And Lord, would you, by us looking into your word, would you draw us closer to you? I'm sure that as we are gathered in a place like this with the number of people that are here, there is one that feels distant from you. There is one that maybe feels separated from you. Maybe there's one here today, Lord, that feels like that you're absent from their life. I pray today you would open their eyes to Christ, that you would show Christ as the great mediator, the one true mediator between God and man, that he and he alone, by his blood, has purchased us and made available to us salvation, the faith in God through Christ. So, Lord, would you breathe in faith today into one who is lacking faith? Would you increase faith for those that are maybe waning in their belief and their assurance today? Maybe there's one here, Lord, has been suffering, going through a difficult time for a period of time. Would you, Lord, encourage them today? Would you breathe into them fresh, new encouragement and endurance and patience and understanding and love toward you? Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. Would you help us? Would you help us, Lord, to love you? Help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. For you are worthy of that. We pray this in Christ's name. Well, as I look at this passage, once again, as Dan wrote me this last week, he said he was praying for me as we were finishing up this section of poetry, and I said, "Poetry," and he said, "Difficult." Very difficult. And so, as you know, and Dan expressed last week, it is a little bit more difficult to handle poetry, but I, for one, just want to pick out what I see as the main idea here. And what I see are two ideas that really stand out to me. One occurs in verse 24 there, blessed, most blessed. Although there are some limits placed here, most blessed of women, right? And those that dwell in tents, still there is the idea of blessing, is there not? That this one who has taken a stand for God, this one who has brought down the enemy of God, this one is to be blessed, not cursed. Some in our day today would look at Jael and say, she was wrong. She shouldn't have done that. She should have been more accepting. She should have been more tolerant. She should have been more patient. Why? She should have shared the gospel with him. But the Bible says, the Bible, Scripture, inspired by God, given to us, his word, says, most blessed of women is Jael because of what she did. And then at the end, in verse 31, which is a conclusion to the poem, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends. Interesting word, isn't it? Friends. We're going to look into that a little bit deeper in a moment, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And so this contrast once again between the enemies of God who will perish and the friends of God who shall be like the sun, or as Isaiah would say, like those that are like mounted on wings of eagles, right? Given strength to strength, as the psalmist would say, faith to faith. And so as we look at poetry, once again, we conclude this section here, we think of something, there's a sense of liberty that's here in poetry, right? It's not to be taken literally necessarily, although I would say this is as close as it gets, isn't it? If you look at chapter 5 at the end here and you compare it to what took place in chapter 4, man, it doesn't sound like poetry. It sounds like reality, doesn't it? It is reality. It's just stated once again in different language, in a different form. It's to be colorful, if you will. Expressive. It's an expressive language. It reminds me, 2 days ago, I asked my wife, I said, so it was my birthday. Can we watch a birthday movie? And she said, well, what do you want to watch? And I'm sure she was thinking I was going to say Born Identity or Born Supremacy or, you know, Mission Impossible or something like that. But I said, Pride and Prejudice. She said, are you serious? I said, yes, I'm serious. I love that movie. I love that movie. I love the era. I just love that whole movie. It's beautiful. And if you haven't watched it before, you need to watch it. Guys, if you can't do it with your wife, just watch it by yourself and don't tell anybody that you did it. But it is a wonderful movie. And there's a good quote in there. I told Dan, there's a good quote in there about poetry. Is poetry the fruit of love? Or is it the power to drive love away? Poetry, known as the food of love, right? Romantic language. But not in this passage so much, is it? It's a language used to drive away. You might say it's a language to use to drive in a tent peg through the temple of Sisera. Interesting. Key thought. Just let's focus here, since there is a sense of liberty to some extent with poetry. I have taken some liberty myself, and I've just chosen a topic here for us to think of as our key thought, which would be friends and friendship. Friends and friendship. And we're going to develop this a little bit. This is based upon the ESV version. I'll give you a little bit later something based upon the NAS version. But friends and friendship. You know, the Bible has much to say about friendship and friends. Choosing friends wisely. How friends can be a great encouragement to you and how friends can be a great stumbling block to you. There's much wisdom in the Bible. But just think of a definition for a moment with me of the idea, contemporary definition, if you will, of friend or friendship. A person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. Mutual affection. I mean, that's what hurts sometimes is when you find out that affection is not mutual, right? And you say, I thought we were friends. Yeah, we're friends, but not that level of friends, right? You know, there are many words that are used in the Old Testament to signal this idea of friends or friendship, which equate to our English words of something like this: companion, or acquaintance, a fellow citizen, even one that speaks to the idea of soul to soul, friends that bear one another's souls, if you will. Interesting when we think about that. I couldn't help but think about Facebook, right? Everybody's a friend, right? And I was thinking today, I wish they had different categories you could choose. Not just everybody being a friend, but maybe you could have just those that are an acquaintance. Maybe ones that are stalkers, because they're only there to keep an eye on what you're doing, right? And for the really good ones, you would have friend. Right? For those that are truly your friend. You know, the ones that will respond when you say only true friends will respond to this, right? You put the pressure on somebody, you try and, by the way, if you try that with me, I never do that. If you say, I want to see if anybody are really my friends, and if you're really my friend, you'll respond to this. I don't do that. I'm sorry. You have to put me in a different category, I guess. But friends, you know, Proverbs speaks about friends a lot. Listen to this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Rich people don't lack for friends. Now, once again, we must put that idea of friends in quotation, right? Quotation. Acquaintance. Oh, Proverbs chapter 17. A friend loves at all times. That's a good model to use, isn't it? If you say you're somebody's friend, then you should say, in a biblical sense, that means that I love them at all times. Just recently, ran into an old friend who texted him, and he texted me back after a little while, and I found out, for 20-something years, he was upset with me. And I thought, what a good friend he was. Oh, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Or Romans chapter 8, or Proverbs chapter 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Man, that is so true of our day. That is so true. A man of many companions, a man of, same word, a man of many friends may come to ruin. You know, there are a lot of people in our country, in this world right now, that have hundreds or even thousands of friends on Facebook or Twitter, and they're lonely. They feel alone. They feel like they don't really have any friends. It's not about the number of friends you have, by the way. It's about the quality of friends that you have. And ultimately, it's about knowing the one who is our true friend, Christ. Proverbs 19. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Makes you think about the poor and what they struggle with, doesn't it? Wealth brings many new friends. And that's a relative term, by the way, because when I go to Haiti, I'm very wealthy in their eyes. And I've not met many in Haiti that didn't like me. Wealth brings many new friends. But a poor man, what does he have to offer? A poor man is deserted by his friend. Proverbs 19, listen to this one. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Who doesn't like a gift giver? Our politicians know that, do they not? Isn't that what takes place every 2 years, every 4 years, the promises of what they're going to give? Yeah, just remember that they're not giving from themselves, they're giving from other people, right? They don't have the resources. Our politicians don't have the resources. They are taking from us to give to others, which in some cases is good. It's not all bad to be generous. But many seek the favor of a generous man. Everybody loves a gift giver. Or Job. Job's a great book when you think about it. You do a word search on the idea of friend or friendship. Job has numerous hits. And what I mean by hits is that that word occurs there numerous times. And when you think about the book of Job, it's interesting, isn't it? Here is Job that's going through the toughest time of his life, and that book talks more about friends than any other book just about. You know what Job needed during his trials of suffering? He needed true friends. Now, we've oftentimes looked at the book of Job. I'm sure that you've read the book of Job and said, I'm glad I don't have friends like that, right? If those are the kind of friends I would have, I don't want any friends. And by the way, at the end of the book, God even says something similar to that. You guys are all wrong. Job's the one that's been right. You're all wrong. Listen to Job. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Namathite. And they made an appointment together to come. Listen, this is what friends should do. In model, they're doing something right. They made an appointment. They arranged. They set a schedule to gather to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. I read that passage yesterday, and I thought about Kyle Packer. Laura, I thought about you. Laura Maiden, I thought about you. Some in our church that have suffered, not because of sin in their life. Who knows why the suffering has come? Other than that, we know that James tells us that it's for our good, right? For endurance, for patience, for an example of faith, to perfect us and make us complete in Christ, to draw us closer to Him. But what do people need when they're suffering, when they're going through hardship, when satanic warfare is taking place in their life? They need friends that will gather together to show them sympathy and to comfort them. And so I encourage you, we have a number of people in our church that we should consider as friends. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should reach out to them. We should arrange. We can schedule it. If you have to schedule it, schedule it. Or if you're more of an impromptu type, do it whenever God spurs your heart to do it. Just call them, text them, FaceTime them, do something to comfort them and to encourage them and to express sympathy. Sympathy. For who knows? You might need a friend like that soon. And I guarantee you would appreciate Job chapter 6. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. To me, it likens it much to the teaching in the New Testament that if we say that we love God, that we should love our brother and sister too. And here Job says, to withhold kindness from a friend. If you have a friend that is going through a difficulty, whether it be physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, whatever the case may be, if you have a friend that is going through a difficulty and you withhold it, that is to show a lack of fear of the Almighty God who has told us that we are to care for one another. Job chapter 19. You know, Job 19 is that passage. I know that my Redeemer lives. You remember that part? This occurs before that. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me, Job says. All my intimate friends abhor me. And those whom I have loved have turned against me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Job chapter 42. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, those other two, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Just because the majority is against you doesn't mean they're right. The majority opinion is not always correct. Job was the lone person here, and he was right. In fact, the Bible says, in all that he said, he did not sin against the Lord. And yet God was going to bring punishment upon his friends. And he told Job to pray for his friends. He told Job's friends to go to Job to make a sacrifice for their iniquity because they have misspoken about God, and to have Job pray for them. Don't you know that was a sight? Because Job had not been blessed yet. And so his three friends come, and Job, who is still in his suffering, is now to be praying for those that should have been praying for him. And you know what Job did, right? He didn't do the Jonah. He prayed for them. And listen to what the Word of God says. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when? When he had prayed for his friends. Not when his friends had prayed for him. When he, the suffering one, prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Hey, take that for whatever the Lord wants to use it for in your life. But don't take it too far. But take it for what the Lord wants to use it for in your life. Maybe you are the one that's suffering, and you're saying, why isn't anybody praying for me? Pray for your friends. Maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe God is trying to teach you the patience of Christ, because as we think of this passage, it points to Christ. He prayed for us on the cross. There's the one being crucified. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And what did he do? He prayed for us. He gave his life for us. He did not rescue himself. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Man, what a friend. What an example. Friendship with God. Let's go transition from this idea of general friends and friendship to this idea of now friendship with God. The thought of it, first of all. Let's think about who God is. I'm sure there has been a time in your life when you have thought, man, I wish there's somebody, man, there. I wish they were my friend. I wish they were my friend. I may have shared this before. I remember years ago, it was back in 1995, I was in the Marine Corps stationed at Quantico, and I went to a conference in Petersburg, Virginia, and it was when the convention was getting ready to split, and the Southern Baptist Convention of Virginia was getting ready to split between the conservatives and the liberals, if you will, And they had a big meeting before that, and I saw this man get up on the stage. I was at this beautiful church. There was wonderful worship. Man, it was just such a wonderful fellowship that was there. I could tell there were people there that honored the Word of God and wanted to do great things for God. They wanted something different in Virginia. They were tired of the liberal nonsense, of money being wasted on silly stuff, and they wanted something different for Virginia that reflected the teaching of the Word of God. And as I was sitting there looking, this man was up on the stage, and I thought, I wonder what it would be like to be his friend. This guy, this pastor of this big church, he's big guy in the Southern Baptist community. I wonder what it would be like to be his friend. I'm sure you've had somebody like that in your life before. Long story short, I got back to Quantico, and a couple weeks later, they told me that they were moving me early. Okay, at the same time when I had said, I wonder what it'd be like to be his friend, I said, I wonder what it'd be like to be in a church like this, this church here. Man, this is awesome. And I got back, and a couple weeks later, I got notification, you're getting moved early. And I was like, my heart sank. I was like, I don't want to be moved. I just bought a house not too long ago. I'm at Quantico. Everything's going pretty well here. Where are you going to send me to? Petersburg, Virginia. I did not even put it together. They were like the army base down there. I was like, the army base? Yeah, you were a backup. There were eight guys that were chosen this year to go out of the Marine Corps to go to this school, and the first guy was not able to go, and so you were the backup for him, and we're going to send you. I was like, man, I don't want to go to logistics school down there with the army. I want to stay with the Marines, man. I'm a Marine. I want to stay with the Marines. And so I got off the phone. I was like, something told me, Terry, this is me. This is the Lord doing this. So I called him back and I said, hey, do whatever you need to do. Called a friend of mine who had gone to me with the conference, by the way, and I said, they're going to move me early. And she said, oh, Terry, I'm so sad. They were an older couple, and she said, where are they going to send you to? And I said, the Army base down in Petersburg area. She goes, you know where that's at, don't you? And I said, no. That's that church we went to. That base is 3 miles from that church. I said, I didn't even know. And I was down there that next Sunday at church. I hadn't even moved yet. And I went to church down there. It was like an hour drive or something like that. And I drove down there. And the first time I go to the church, what does that guy, does the pastor do? He comes down and says, hey, you want to go to lunch with us? I couldn't believe it. Then I found out I had my MBA from Averett College. He had done his undergrad at Averett College. His name was Terry. My name is Terry, if you didn't know that. All right? His birthday was May 20th, and my birthday is May 20th. We were like, what in the world? I'll tell you what I thought. God's doing this. And he didn't do it because I asked. He put it into my heart to ask in the first place. That's what I believe. If so, with mere men, how much more with God? That we are friends of God, children of God, that we have been brought into the family of God. Man, there are a few examples of this when you think about the thought, you know, the thought that should captivate our minds. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You know, that's Moses, right, in his great song, speaking of the idea of the splendor of God. God has delivered his people, and he cries out this song to the Lord. Who is like you, O Lord? How blessed are we to know the true God of the universe, the one true God. There are a few people in the Old Testament that are spoken of in such a way as the friends of God. Moses, for example, Exodus chapter 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. Not just as a man speaks to another man or a man speaks to another person, but as a man speaks to his friend. God spoke with Moses in that way. But Abraham is the one that really stands out when we think about the idea of the friend of God. Isaiah, some don't recognize this verse, but this is where God himself declares Abraham his friend. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. God called Abraham his friend. The chronicler at the end of the Old Testament brings this idea out when he's giving praise to God. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Well, that's a powerful passage, by the way, for our time today. Did not the Lord give the land that they have to them forever? Yes, he did. Not because the United Nations say that's their land. Not because Israel says that's their land. Not because America somehow endorses the idea that that's their land. But because God gave them that land. That's why we stand for that, by the way. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. It's a theological issue. But James brings this out in James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. In other words, the question, how do we know that Abraham really believed? Because he worked. He did what the Lord told him. He obeyed God's commands. Once again, how do we know that David is truly a man after God's own heart? Because after he had fallen so far, he repented of his sin. That's how we know he's a man of God. Not because he was perfect, because there are none that are perfect, but that he relentlessly turned back to the Lord. And we might even would say that the Lord brought him back, because we know that we are all prone to wander, are we not? I mean, who brings themselves back to the Lord? If the Lord was not to convict us by his Holy Spirit, we would all stray. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. By the way, where did that come from? We were saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, right? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Who are the ones that are called friends of God? Those that believe. Those that are the redeemed. Not all are the friends of God. Either way, by the way, just because somebody says they're a friend of God does not mean that they are truly a friend of God. Did not Jesus say that there are many that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Friends of God. That's who we are. We as children of God are friends of God, and that should be a weighty thought for us. Who is our friend? The God of the universe. God's enemies, though, too, on the other side, we can't pass this up. We have to face the fact that there are those that are saved and those that are lost. There are those that are the friends of God. There are those that are the enemies of God. Verse 31, so may all of your enemies perish, O Lord. And they will perish. They will perish. In fact, when we think about this idea in Genesis chapter 12, it's set forth for us there. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed, but those that curse Abraham, those that reject Abraham, those that reject the seed of Abraham will perish. And the psalmist brings it out like this. Talks about in verses 1 through 3 in the psalm, Psalm chapter 1, to kick off that section of the book. It talks about the idea of the one who is blessed, right? Blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. And the one who meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord, and that will bear his fruit in its right season and be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, right? All these things, blessed, blessed, blessed. But the latter part of that psalm talks about those that will perish. The fate of the wicked. You have the righteous and the wicked. And once again, as we did our study in the book of Psalms, we see that within the book of Psalms, we see this contrast continually throughout the book of Psalms of the righteous and the wicked. The wicked are not so. They're not like the blessed, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's the truth. Not all are winners. Everybody doesn't get a prize. Nobody here would say, well, God just accepts everybody. No, the righteous and the wicked are distinguished in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in God's eyes. Friends of God, blessed though. Think about this for a moment. Blessed, most blessed of women be Jael, this foreigner who was married to the one who was the friend of Sisera, who was the enemy of God. This is the one that God is carrying out His work through. This is the one that the song is singing about to be most blessed. This foreigner that brings victory to Israel. Think about that for a moment. The outsiders. The outsiders are given the glory. Most blessed among women be Jael. But in verse 31, but your friends, let them be like the sun as he rises in his might. Let's think about that word in the ESV, friends, because the NAS actually gets it right. It's not the word ray in Hebrew for friends that's typically used. It's the word for love. And literally, if you look at the NAS, it says, but those that love you, let them be like the sun that rises in his might. Which brings to bear the idea, what does it mean to be a friend of God? It means to love God. And I remind you that we love Him because He first loved us. You can't get around that. And we are called to love Him. It is a responsibility, yes. For who we are, we have been created in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this, when we think about this blessing of being a friend, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So if you want to say, I'm a friend of God, let's recognize that it means I'm saying that I'm obeying God, that I want to obey God, that I want to follow God, that I want to be a disciple of God. I want to hear His voice and I want to obey His voice. I want to be His friend. For who would want a friend that doesn't listen to them or consider them or appreciate them? Nobody wants a friend like that. And you would not give them even the title of friend, would you? No. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How do we get to know God more? When we love him more. When we submit to him more. When we obey him more. When we look and search and look into His wonderful Word and we find more of who He is and we praise Him. Listen to this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. To be a friend of God means to love God. And I'll just tell you, it's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that we initiate. We don't wake up one day and say, I think I'll be a friend of God. For there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after Him. There are none that want to be His friend. Now, we may have some people that say, I want to be a friend of God, but it's not the God that we know. Because to say I want to be a friend of God means that I'm talking about the one true God, first of all. And second of all, it means that I want to obey Him. His commandments. I want to think like He thinks. I want to speak like He speaks. I want to act like He acts. I want to be a friend of God means to be like God. Not to be the opposite of God. Not to live my own life and do whatever I want. The blessing, though. Think about this, friends of God that are blessed. Blessed be Jael. And let those that love Him, the Lord, be like the sun that rises. Jesus said this, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls, that wasn't just for the 12 disciples, 11 that were there. It was just for the early disciples. Isn't that the book of John given for us so that we might know him, we might believe in him, that we might know that he calls us what? Friends. Wow. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so are we. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone, listen, this is a conditional statement here. Let me say it this way. And all those who thus hope in him purify themselves. What's the example? Let me give you an example of true friendship, true love. Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You know that's what Jesus did for us, right? How do I know that he's my friend? He died for me. When I was due punishment and condemnation, he took it for me. When I had sin and shame and all these other grotesque things in my life, he took it upon himself. How do I know that Jesus is my friend? Because he laid down his life for me. Has Christ laid down his life for you? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you say today, I'm a friend of God because of what Christ has done for me? Once again, we don't initiate this friendship. He makes us his friends, for we were not friends before. We were the enemy. We had disobeyed. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short, and we all continue to fall short. And he, in his mercy and grace, while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son. And Christ, while we were yet sinners, he did not die for the righteous. There were none that were righteous. If he were to die for the righteous, he would have died for himself. But he didn't die for himself, because he was righteous, and he is righteous. He died for the unrighteous. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's the example of Christ. And he laid down his life for us, sinners. We think about that as we approach the Lord's table today, that Christ is our friend, and that we are his friend. We are friends of God. He laid down his life. He sacrificed his life. He forfeited his life. He came to give, not to receive. He came to take away our sin. That was Christ. As our men come this morning to prepare the table, we want to reflect upon the idea that Christ died for us, that he gave his body. His body was broken. Body was broken for us. And his blood was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's a requirement of the Lord. And he, Jesus, shed his blood for us. His body was bruised and broken. We could read Isaiah, right? 52 and 53 and see the idea that his appearance was, man, he was beyond recognition, because he had been beaten so badly. But even more so was the idea of the spiritual torment that he went through, as he who knew no sin became sin for us, and the weight of the sin of the world was placed upon him. We recognize Jesus took our shame. He took our sin. Well, it was not his sin. It was ours. So I want to encourage you this morning, as we think about the spotless, pure Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that we would consider our own lives. consider our own lives, that we would partake of this time in a manner that is worthy. What does that mean? It means we come with all of our sins confessed. We don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper with sin in our heart. So once again, we're all sinners. We fall short all the time. Maybe this morning you fell short. So maybe we just need to take a moment here to reflect upon our lives and ask the Lord to cleanse us and purify us before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy that is extended to us over and over and over again. Indeed, your love is never ending. Never ending. And we praise you, Father, for your patience with us, your steadfast care for us. We just praise you, Father, for you are our best friend. There's no friend like you. You are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So I pray, Lord, as we come to this time, that you would search our hearts and try our minds and tell us, Lord, if there's any way in our hearts and minds that is wrong with you. And would you reveal that to us, Lord, as we take a moment to think? And would you help us, Lord, by your Spirit to confess our sin to you and to repent of our sin? Maybe there's one here today that needs to forgive somebody. Maybe the other person has not forgiven them. Maybe they're still obstinate toward them. I pray, Father, you would give them the ability to forgive regardless of the other's response. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, that's struggling with sin, whatever it may be, pornography, language, what we look at, what we listen to, what we do, business matters. Lord, would you reveal that to us? Would you help us to confess our sin and turn from it? Give us the strength to do that. Father, would you cleanse us as only you can through the blood of Christ? We thank you so much that as many times as we have tried to forgive ourselves and seek the forgiveness of others, really what we need is your forgiveness. And so would you, Father, would you forgive us of our shortcomings, the times that we have disappointed you? And Lord, would you help us to be children that walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was on that night that Jesus was with his disciples, the night before he was to be crucified. He was about to be betrayed by one who was his friend. Right? Betrayed by a friend. Betrayed with a kiss. It was on that night that he had his disciples with him, and he began to tell them about what would take place, that he, as the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed. And there he represented the idea of his body being broken and the blood being shed. And so, as you know, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." So again, Jesus took the bread that night, held it up to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." So Jesus took the cup that night and said, "This is my blood. It's a new covenant, right, for the remission of sins. Take and drink all of it." Let's pray together as our musicians come and lead us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for Christ, our Savior, our friend. Thank you, Father, for the great mediator, the one true mediator between man and God. And we pray, Father, today as we continue to reflect upon how blessed we are to be children of God, that you would help us to live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to you, and that we would be lights to a world that is so filled with darkness around us. That you would help us, Lord, to be salt, to add flavor, the flavor of the gospel to a world that is perishing. Help us, Lord, give us patience, endurance. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast in sharing the gospel with every living creature. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.